Good morning, my brothers and sisters. I'm so honored and blessed to be with you this morning. I want to just take a moment to thank. I'd like to thank Reverend Jensen, Dr. J, for blessing me with this opportunity this morning, that the Holy Spirit moved his heart to tap on my shoulder, and that our God is an awesome God who gives me the strength to be here with you this day. My brothers and sisters, it's an awesome responsibility, and I do not take it lightly, and I am humbled because I know Pastor Jensen does not take it lightly. So thank you. Thank you, elders, for your prayers this morning. I feel so overwhelmingly blessed. My heart overflows. So we'll get on with it. I would like to start the day, actually, by sharing something with you. When I was a little boy growing up in West Philadelphia, I attended a school called John Barry Elementary School, Commodore John Barry. And it may seem like the Mesozoic era, but a lot of you may remember this. After we did our lineup and had roll call, a bell would ring throughout the school, and everyone would stand up, and you turned and toward the flag. You said, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." Amen. And then, just as they were throwing prayer out of school with pledge, I had a teacher named Mrs. Hortman, second grade teacher. After we did the Pledge of Allegiance, of course, we sang "My Country, Tis of Thee." Then she would walk to our observation window and pull down the shade and read us a story from the Bible. And then after she read the short story from the Bible, she would give us the moral of the story. And then she would raise the shade, turn back on the lights, and proceed with the lessons of the day. What a time that was. And the ideals of unity and oneness and being indivisible under God are distinct attributes that would make America truly a great nation. And we must admit, as history has proven, unity is quite difficult. Amen. It has always been difficult. For instance, Adam and Eve, Cain versus Abel, Moses and the Israelites, the fracture of the kingdoms, Judah versus Israel. We have disciple versus disciple. Who's the greatest? Amen. We had the Protestant versus Roman Catholicism. We have the Civil War, Democrat versus Republican. Unity is difficult. And yet in his letter to the Church of Ephesus, Paul begs for this very thing, unity in the body of Christ. Now why? Because Paul had been to Ephesus. And if you read in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, and I would encourage you to do this, you will see his encounter in Ephesus. Now Ephesus is a country in the region of Turkey. And Paul first encounters much of what we would see today. He encountered 12 men who were believers, yet he asked them, "Had you received the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "No, we have not." He said, "Well, under whose baptism were you baptized?" They said, "Under John's baptism." He said, "Oh, he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. And after laying his hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit and showed proof of receiving the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues at that time." So today, we see in churches those who are faithful believers, but the doctrine is a little off because they haven't been fed the word. And I just want to, as a side note, say to you, brothers and sisters, here at Cornerstone Fellowship, we are so blessed to be fed the word, because we are under the guidance of expository preaching. We take a book, one book at a time, and systematically go through. That is how you grow in Christ, because we're to be renewed by our minds. It's by the power of our minds that we are to be renewed. So he encountered those who would honestly believe, but they needed guidance. Then he encountered those itinerant Jewish exorcists, the seven sons of Sceva. Now you remember them because they were following Paul around a little bit. They were exorcists, and there were exorcists of that time who cast out demons. We know this because when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees and they said, it's by Satan that you cast out demons, he says, well, how can Satan fight against Satan? A kingdom cannot stand if it is divided. And then he said, if I cast them out by demons, then by whom do your sons cast them out? So that was the challenge. There were itinerant exorcists who followed Jesus, and who followed Paul, and then in turn began to try to cast out demons from a man by telling him, we adjure you by the Jesus Paul proclaims to come out of him. And the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And he proceeded to beat them naked, and they fled naked and beaten. And much of that is what we see today. There are those in other religions who would proclaim the name of Christ. They will say the name of Christ, but they make it parallel to their beliefs. Some may say, oh, Christ is a good man. He was a prophet, but he is not the Son of God because God has no son. There are others who say that Jesus was an angel. Well, an angel is a created being. How could that which is eternal be created? But they say Jesus was an angel who came down in the form of man, and he began his ministry, which he did, once he was baptized, but he wasn't God in the flesh until he was baptized. Well, we know that Jesus was fully man and fully God. And there are those who believe that this very day. Then he would encounter those who would see his miracles. They would see the mighty works that God was working through Paul. And then what did they do? They set aside their magic works, their magic books. They confessed that, oh, I did this. This is awful. Let me burn these books. And so many of the people in Ephesus began to burn their books of magic. And they found out that these magic books were worth almost 50 pounds of silver, which was a lot of money in those days. And at this point, we have to recognize that there are those who would make a proclamation of Christ, who would experience a wonderful service, who would hear a wonderful sermon, who would enjoy wonderful worship and song and in praise. But then, just like the unfortunate seed in the parable of the sower, they fall on the path. They have no root, so they're soon burned up by the scorching heat of Satan's attacks. And thus we see this today. Then, finally, the riots. Because of the name Jesus, here in Ephesus, this affluent and religious city, it was a religious center because they were the keeper of the temple, of the goddess Artemis. And her effigy is one. She's the great mother. Her effigy is one of a statue of a woman with breasts all over her body to show that she gives suckle to everyone. So this is whom they worship, and those who were idol makers made a great deal of money because of Artemis and being the keepers of the temple, which was considered at that time one of the great wonders of the ancient world. So the name Jesus caused such a disturbance that there was a near riot simply because folk were following Jesus. And how is it today that we as Christians, sometimes more and more, it's becoming a scourge just to mention the name of Jesus Christ, to confess him boldly in public. And even more and more today in some churches, as prosperity preaching and motivational speaking and self-help take center stage in the pulpits of America, Jesus is proclaimed less and less. Paul's letter to Ephesus was to address this. He had stayed there for 3 years, the longest time that he had spent in any one place in his ministry. And his letter to the Ephesians was not to go after them politically, not to go after their temple, proclaim Christ, but you must do it with unity. And the plea is still an urgent plea today. The plea is that we must stay united. Because in Christ, and only in Christ, united we stand. You see, Paul's urge was, we've got to live a life worthy of the calling by which we were called. The calling that we were called by is a holy call. It's a call unto Christ. It's a call unto God. And we're called to be holy as He is holy. Thus, we must consider that this is a most powerful calling. And Paul says in his letter, he says, I beg you, I urge and plead with you to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, our unity, our oneness will tell the world that God sent Jesus. Because Jesus prayed, Father, may they all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. My brothers and sisters, we wait for Christ, and He will come again. But in the meantime, we are the Jesus the world will see. And more the world wishes to us to hide like an ugly scar to cover us up. Well, if we are the body of Christ, then within our bodies we should bear the wounds in His hands and the wounds in His feet and even the wounds in His side. Because we are the body of Christ and Christ is our head. Amen? Amen. Now, Paul's way is an interesting way. He says, you need to do this with humility and kindness and patience and love. But this is so very opposite of the world's notion of unity. I mean, you can't possibly build and defend a nation by being humble. Other hostile nations will crush us. And kindness is often taken for weakness. And patience, the world does not wait. Now is the time. Now is the time. And love, to bear with one another in love, you will never see the symbol of a heart on the flag of any nation of the world. You will see a hammer, you will see a sickle, you will see a spear, you will see a javelin, stars, stripes, bars, but you will not see a heart. This is so adverse to the world's notion, but that distinguishes us, because if I read this correctly, young folk, you may not understand this, but love, kindness, patience, humility, these are the cliff notes for the fruit of the Spirit. We eat the same diet, much like the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were captured, and now these young Israelites are taken as captive, and Nebuchadnezzar wants them to eat of his food and drink of his wine, and they tell the prison keeper, no, we can't do that. We would violate our bodies. Give us vegetables and water for the next 12 days, and you'll see that we'll come out different than the others. And they sure did. And based on their look, they were taken before the king and presented. We represent the king, and we represent the kingdom. And our unity does not replicate this world's notion of what unity is. So humility and patience and kindness and goodness. And it's not about pride. See, there are so many passionate pride parades praising sin. Say that four times, twice. Passionate pride parades, praising sin. But the Bible says, what? Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast in his wealth. Let not the strong man boast in his strength, but let he who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the God who practices steadfast love and righteousness, and in these things I delight. And we wish to please our Heavenly Father. Amen. So that is our boast. We cannot boast in anything of man or of our own doings, as good as it may be, as hard as we may work. Yes, we may own the wealth, but we may earn the wealth, but we don't necessarily own the wealth. All good gifts come from the Father from above. Thus, that is our humility, my brothers and sisters. And finally, this love. And we heard songs, and we always sing songs about love. And what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's probably the anthem of us all, of them all. But the irony is that our love is not just a fraternal love, one that binds brothers and sisters, friends, or filial love, that is more of a blood relative relationship. Our love, and it's not an eros love. It's not an erotic love, physical, flesh. Our love is an agape love. Our love is a godly love. And we replicate that which is God. We are the imago Dei. We are created in the image of God. And thus, our calling is to walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. And Paul's notion is that we should be eager to do this. We got to be eager to keep this notion of the unity of our spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there is a spirit common to all flesh and blood, is there not? There is a spirit because it's called oxygen. You're going to breathe or you're going to die. So there is a common spirit unto all things that live. But we have an uncommon spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. He said the world cannot receive it. The world cannot receive it because it does not know him. But we know him and we receive this Holy Spirit. Or as it's put in Hebrews, the ruha, in Hebrew, ruha, or in Greek it's the pneuma, where we get the word pneumonia. Yes, this is the air we breathe. As the song goes, this is the air I breathe. This is the air we breathe. And this is the air that fills us to everlasting life. And since the Spirit, since he is of God, he is eternal, yes? So therefore, we breathe oxygen as a temporal man, but someday we're not going to breathe any longer if Jesus doesn't come. However, since we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's how we have eternal life. The first thing Paul did was lay hands on those men to say, you have not received the Holy Spirit. That discerns us. And we have to be eager to keep this. And the way we keep this is in peace, not in war. The best offense is not a good defense for us. We are in love. Our oneness and unity is to be kept with the agape love of the Almighty God. Then he says, hope. In fact, you must forgive me. I had submitted this in the English Standard Version, and most times we use the NIV, and I apologize, not for the Bible, of course, but for any confusion with the translations. But it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the hope that belongs to your call. One body, one spirit. Well, how does a body stay alive? By breathing. Well, if we are the body of Christ, how do we stay alive? By the power of the Holy Spirit, yes? So, and there's only one body. We are members of the same body, but we make up the same body. So, however you may want to metaphorically look at it, if you want to see yourself as a toe, that's fine. If you want to, yes, but the bottom line is that we are parts of the body. And that's why Paul stresses one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Our one hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. See, we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy thee on Jesus' name. It's on Christ the solid rock we stand. In other words, Jesus' blood, his salvation, not ours, Jesus' righteousness, his righteousness has become our righteousness because he is our Lord and Savior. And that's where we must stand united, because this is the deal. Where we have our greatest challenge is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. That is the line in the sand. Our greatest challenge is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Because when you claim that it's just Christ and Christ alone who saves, Christ and Christ alone who redeems, Christ and Christ alone who God raised from the dead, Christ and Christ alone who was the Son of God, Christ and Christ alone who will come again, when you claim these things, we confess the same thing. But yes, the world does not understand that, because it's all right to say that you worship God. That's generic. There are many religions who say they worship God. And then you have pantheists who say, well, God is everywhere. Yeah, God is in this microphone, and he's in this podium, and he's in those curtains. But the exclusivity of Christ. Because, see, we confess together. That's what unifies us. We confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Yes, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and was buried. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And when we confess these things together, then we are of one mind. We believe it. Unless you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And it's the exclusivity of Christ for Jesus to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Exclusivity of Christ. But there we stand united. We are baptized, the same baptism. Yes, some of us may be submerged, some may be sprinkled. But we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's what unifies us. Our symbolic baptism says to the world that yes, we confess this. But what allows us to continue to profess our confession is being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you are not alone. We are not alone. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, John 4:4. So therefore, babies, my brothers and sisters, we have to think in terms of these things. When we say that there is one God and Father of us all, well, that's hard for some. You could take half of that. Folks could say, okay, if you want to say there's one God, you have your one God, I have my one God. But Father, well, Father, that didn't, well, that's a connotation for relationship, isn't it? And it's a hierarchical relationship because we respect or should respect our parents. That's in the natural. But in the economy of God, we can call God Father because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is now our brother and joint heir. Remember, Jesus said, who are my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. You remember when he was meeting with new disciples and folk who were inquisitive about who Jesus was, and his mother and his brothers and sisters came and were waiting for him outside because they thought he had lost his mind. And they said, "Jesus, your family's waiting for you outside. They want to see you." And that's what he said to them. And that is us. And that's why I want to stress, we are so tremendously blessed with heavenly blessings. And these are proofs of the heavenly blessings. But our relationship is with the Father, because there was one time in prehistoric church, I like to call it, which is when the children of Israel were being led by God. He called them Yahweh, or they wouldn't say the name because it was so holy, of course. Even today they may say Hashem, the Lord. Thus we say often the Lord, but not his name. But Jesus has put us in relationship with the Father. So thus we can cry out. The Spirit cries out within us, Abba, Father. It's not just Father, it's Daddy. We have this close, this eternal, this blessed, this wonderful, loving relationship with an almighty God. And what is man that God is mindful of us, and that he would consider us, and that he made us a little lower than the angels. Finally, I want to say this. Fruit of the Spirit, we have the same diet. Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, self-control, meekness. But we also are equipped for this. And the Spirit of God, which is, if God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's an awesome God that we serve. He knows no boundaries. This is why I must say this parenthetically. I love to worship at Cornerstone Fellowship. And why? Because when I look out into the audience, and when I fellowship and with the congregation, what do I see? I see a congregation, a sea of colors. We are all different, but we are of one body, one flesh, one mind, and one spirit. And that the boundaries that the world would place on us cannot divide us. So, of this I am sure, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because in Christ and in Christ alone, united we stand. Amen.